read this with me. The title kind of sounds a little bit distasteful, doesn't it? Because I don't know anyone who gets excited about leftovers. I've been hungry enough this week that even leftovers sound good. After being on vacation and just eating the whole time, it's like I had to whip myself back into shape. But anyway, this is the problem, is when leftovers get into our life, our spiritual life. And that's what's happening. In Malachi's day, this is the last of what we call the minor prophets. And we call them minor not because their message is minor, but because these books are shorter. And there's several of them there, but they have big messages. And he's speaking to the nation. God has already brought them out of bondage. They were in bondage in Babylon, and God has brought them back and restored the walls, restored the temple. And yet, in no time at all, even after all this repentance and coming back to God and seeing God fulfill his promise to do what he did, it takes basically no time at all before God's people want to just kick it in neutral and coast, and we get off track. Good old God, he's there. Good old God, he'll forgive me. He understands, and we just kind of give God the leftover stuff from our life. We forget who he is. We forget who we are. We forget how short our time is. So that's what's going on here, and I want you to read this with me, and we'll let the Lord speak to us through it. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord confronts them about this whole thing. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honors his father and a servant his master. A servant gives honor to his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. You'll see that repeated. He's stating who he is, the Lord of hosts. This is a very strong word. I mean, when he refers to himself as the Lord of hosts, what does host mean? Well, the host is talking about the host of the heavenly angels of the armies of God. A host, another name for an army, was a host. And so he's saying, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And that's a term of judgment. Because one of these days, the Lord and his... just interrupting myself, aren't I? See, if I ever interrupt any of you and we're having a conversation, it's okay, I interrupt myself too. But if, you know, when one of these days the Lord is coming back to judge the earth with his heavenly armies, he is the Lord of the host, all right? Now, just so you know. So that's what he says the Lord of hosts. We're still in verse 6, actually. It says, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He answers, verse 7, you offered defiled food on my altar. But then you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, or you could translate among the heathen. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen? Wow. That's some powerful stuff. And it does apply to us today. So kind of reminds me, he's talking about they have totally gotten their priorities all mixed up. They have forgotten what comes first and what comes last. They have kind of got their attention all on themselves. Reminds me of something that Jesus said later. Doesn't it you? Doesn't it you? Remember what Jesus said about seeking first, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, if you remember the context of that, Jesus has been talking about worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Well, you know what? We don't even worry, except some of you women really worried about, what am I going to wear? You got this closet full of stuff, but you have nothing to wear, right? I understand that. I understand. But really, you think about what he's talking about, food, drink, clothing. These are basic necessities, are they not? But thing, we spend all of our time worrying about stuff that we don't even need. Anyway, but Jesus says you're worrying even about the necessities, and he says that you don't need to worry about that, because he points out very specifically the Father knows that you have need of these things. You ever wondered to God, do you know? Yes, he knows. Are you struggling? Usually we're struggling not having some of the luxuries that we want. See, God has not only given us our necessities, he's piled things on us, blessings, and we're not even thankful. But he says these necessities that he's mentioned, he knows that you need these things. So don't have all of your attention on those things. Have your attention on him. Because the challenge of this verse is this, that if you've got the right perspective and you're seeing that the kingdom of God is the great thing, that one of these days everything else in this world is going to be put down and that he is going to rule and reign forever. I need to have an eternal perspective. I don't need to just be seeking for me right here, right now. There's something bigger going on. I got to have the right perspective. When I have the right, this is a good sermon outline. I may just preach on it. When you have the right perspective, it's going to cause you to have the right priorities. Because I get it, I see it, now I'm going to order my life according to it, and I'm going to put the first things first. And when I have the right priorities, it's going to cause me to have the right pursuits. So now that my priority is this, because of my perspective, I'm going to pursue first his kingdom instead of pursuing first my kingdom. And whenever I do that, I'm going to have the right promises, because he cannot fail in his promises. And he says that all these things that you need, I know about, and I'm just going to add them to you. I got it covered, God says. But it starts with seeking him first. One of our problems is because we don't really know God as he is. Because we don't really know him as he is, we don't trust him as we should, and we don't respond properly to him. If we really know him, and if you really, really know him, and you have that personal relationship, I'm telling you, you cannot help but respond passionately to him and to his kingdom call. There is nothing in the universe like it. Now, all of us are wired a little different. And we show that passion maybe differently. But we're going to show it. Now, there's things that you're all interested in and excited about. And if I'm around you very long, I probably don't even have to ask what those things are, because you're at least going to talk about it. We need to be passionate. It's all about this perspective, priorities. So the thing about it is, if your relationship with him is not on the level that it should be, your life will not be as full as it could be. And so I have to ask, are you depending upon him alone as your source? Or is he just the last resort? Is he your source? He alone your source of life. He alone your source of love. He alone your source of strength. Is he the one that is the source of your self-worth? Because of what he says you are. Or do I always have, now it's great to have encouragement, and one of my top love languages, if you ever do the 5 love languages, is words of affirmation, right? And you know, my family will tell you I fish for them, right? you know, I keep trying to fish. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, yeah. But I need it. Just you guys know this about me, you know. But I do feed on that. But really, am I going to base my self-worth at the end of the day on what people, if they affirm me or not, or if they say nice things to me? Am I going to do that? Or am I going to believe and go by faith in what God's word says? Am I going to trust this? I'm getting my self-worth and all my significance from him. And so you can either affirm me or you can ignore me and just give me no respect. I tell you, I'm pitiful. But it shouldn't matter because, like I said, at the end of the day, it's what God says about me that's more important than what God says about you that is most important rather than what just other people think or what other people say. Okay, so am I relying upon him? That falls under this verse as well. And I'm getting back to Malachi, okay? We're headed back that direction because this is the same issue. The reason they were in the mess they were in is they weren't giving God the focus and they weren't given the priority. They didn't have the right perspective. They weren't pursuing the right things. And they wanted God involved in their life. They wanted God there. They didn't want to quit going to church. They didn't want to quit praying. They didn't even want to quit worshiping. But the way they were doing it, God says, it's pathetic. In fact, he really says here, I don't even want it. Let's just take a look at that because, you know, we see here the problem. We tend to focus on ourselves and we want to, you know, and that's just human nature. That's the way it's going to be. Naturally, if you just do what comes naturally, if you just do what you feel like doing, that's what you're going to do. I was trying to talk to a guy this week after I got back in town, trying to encourage him to be involved in some things. And you know what he told me? I just ain't feeling it, he said. Well, that ticked me off. I like to say it was a holy fire, but maybe some of it was flesh. But I just had to tell him, if you would do what you feel like doing, maybe that's why you're in the mess you're in. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't always feel, whatever I feel like doing is probably going to be the wrong things. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of Sundays I don't even feel like showing up. And I'm not just showing up because y'all pay me to. You thought about that, huh? Hey, Pam. Hey, good to see you. I'm not just trying to be good because you pay me to. The thing about it is, you know, or just because you expect me to be here. But there are times, I mean, I want to be here because I want to worship God because it's what I'm supposed to do. Because I trust him. Because I believe in him, right? So if you're only going to do what you feel, you're never going to get right. You're going to get wrong, and you're going to get left behind, okay? So we just want to do things. We're focusing on ourselves. And we just end up giving God what we can spare, you know, our leftovers, right? Our leftovers. God's people in Malachi's day, giving God their leftovers in this book that bears his name. He's the last voice of the Old Testament speaking forth to reprove the people and tell them God's word, what God says his opinion is about what they're doing. But the same applies to us today. Did you know that? Of all the things in the world and of all the involvements in our lives, this is one thing we really can't afford to cut corners on. We really can't. So when we look at this passage back over in Malachi 1, we see that they were giving God their leftover life. And that's one of the things we do is we give leftover life as part of the leftovers that we give God. I can come more near understanding a person who doesn't, who, you know, and sometimes whenever you talk to someone and they say, well, I don't believe in God, it's offensive to you. You know, you're just like, but you know what? If they don't, they don't. I can come more near working with and talking through with someone who starts off saying, I just don't know if I believe in God, than someone who says that they really fervently believe in God, but they live as though they didn't. That's harder to deal with, right? Think about it. How much evidence are we producing in our lives? I mean, how arrogant to think that he's the God of the universe spoke everything into existence out of nothing, and to think that he's the one who paid for our salvation and to understand that he's the one that holds all time and everything in his hands and to just think that I can honor him by giving him my spare change of life. whatever I can just, you know, what's convenient, right? Right? You know what? If I only do what's convenient, I don't get very far. Because here's the thing I found as I begin to serve God. God purposely wants to inconvenience me because that's when I find out whether I'm for real or not. He already knows it, but he needs to expose it, whether I'm for real or not. You remember that story back over in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, when Paul had declared the truth before Felix, the ruler there? And then, you know, he got under conviction, I'm sure, because then he said, he's going to send you away. He said, I'll call for you when I have a more convenient time. The convenient time never comes. It never gets convenient. But that's the way we do. We just want to do things if they are convenient. We procrastinate when it comes to the most important thing in life. Now, the thing about it is none of us probably have as much time as we think we do. Right? Yeah, we know, oh, time's short, life's like a vapor. You know what? It's more of a vapor than we know. And however much time you have left, you think you have left, you probably don't. It goes by fast. That's why Paul said this. He said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil there really means the day's time is not on your side. Time is against you. You need to make the most of every moment. And those words, man, I'm telling you what, they're really beginning to convict me. I'm at the stage of life where I realize, wow, how did I get here so fast? Can I get a witness on that? Anybody else ever feel that way? Right? And Jackie, I probably will update my profile on YouVersion. You know, a lot of us are friends on the YouVersion Bible app. And, you know, you can kind of track whatever you can see. And so, like, if I'm highlighting verses, my friends can see that. And she commented on one of my highlights, folks, last week. I'm telling on you. I've been studying through Proverbs in just some of my reading time, and I highlighted the verse that talks about how that gray hair is the glory of man, right? Gray. And then so she comments and asks, then how come you don't update your profile picture? Because it's from about 15 years ago, right? You know, it's like, okay, yeah. I've been procrastinating. Yeah, that was good. You really believe this, then update that profile picture, right? But time is not on our side. It's evaporating so fast, and you know, because we really only give God our leftovers, we really don't give each other anything. So it also becomes a one another issue, does it not? It's a big problem. It's our whole priority here. And that's what God's trying to get at, because you're giving the leftover life, and then it's your leftover worship. Look at verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, a servant will his master. Well, I'm the father. He's God. You give your parents honor. You give your boss honor. What about the Creator? What about the Lord? Everything in our spiritual life begins and flows from worship. Do you know that? I mean, you can do things that may be right things, but you're doing your own strength. If everything's not flowing from a heart of worship and of worship. Worship, the English word comes from the Old English that really means worth-ship, of how much we value God. And most of the Greek Hebrew words have to do with bowing before him, honoring and reverencing, and that time of bowing and just worship him and just being totally overwhelmed and filled up and overflowing with him and who he is, not just what he's done, but who he is. Everything else flows from that. My worshiping of God, my prayer life, my service, my strength, my joy, my everything flows out of that. By the way, praise is a part of worship, but that's not all it is. You understand that? Because some people say, well, we just need to praise the Lord and worship him. That is a part of worship, but that's just one. You know, that's why we talk about even our giving is an act of worship. There's so many things involved in worship. It's not just one thing. But everything flows from that attitude of worship that we have for him. And another thing of worship and praise and thanksgiving is very important. I want to create an atmosphere of that in my life. Caleb and I were talking about that, right, this morning, last sometime. Anyway, but the thing about it is like even Paul and Silas, when they were beaten to a pulp and thrown in the dungeon, they were singing hymns and praises to God, right? At midnight, even. You know, instead of just like, oh, Lord, how could you let this happen to us after we'd try to do all this good stuff for you? But the thing about it is when we have an atmosphere of praise and worship, do you realize how irritating that is to the devil? Does it feel like the enemy is just really trying to get in and really harassing you? And you know what? I want to tell you, one thing he can't be able, I know he doesn't like to hang around an atmosphere of praise and worship and thanksgiving to Almighty God. It's like fingers down the chalkboard to Satan's ears. He got to get away from it. So if you want the enemy to flee, then you need to quit griping. You need to quit complaining. You need to start worshiping. You need to start praising. You need to start thanking him. Because of his grace in your life. So, verse 6, he goes, you know, where's my honor? If I'm the master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? He says, you priest who despise my name, I'm talking to you, right? You're in there, you're the preachers, you're the pastors, you're supposed to be the leaders. But you're saying, well, how have we defiled you? They don't even get it, do they? Well, you know, Jesus says that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. So these ones that were leading worship, they weren't doing any good. What did I have up there? Oh, yeah, in spirit and in truth. We're to worship. Yeah, the key is inward reality, not the outward rituals. I should emphasize that, shouldn't I? Because a lot of times we go through the motions. We show up, we sing songs, we do this, we do that. Listen, you can go through all the motions. You can sing songs, you can show up, you can pray out loud, you can raise your hands, you can say amen, and I wish you would do that. But what I'm saying is you can do that on the outside and not worship in spirit and in truth. You can just be going through the motions, right? It's the inward, it starts in and flows out, okay? Instead of just being something you do on the outside. But we're to worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said that in John 4:24. God is spirit, he said. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. With the help of his spirit, but it starts in our spirit. Our spirit is that eternal part of us. It's the deepest part of you. Some people like soul and spirit are the same thing. I'm not quite sure I think that because I think even though it's hard for us sometimes to determine the difference, the Word of God makes a distinction because in Hebrews 4:12 he says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it can divide apart even to the dividing apart, separating of soul and spirit. So God's word makes a distinction there. So it's the eternal part of us. Before you're saved, your spirit is dead. It is separated from God. And your soul is lost. That's your mind, will, and emotion. But in the deepest part of you is where worship starts. It's got to be. And you know, and this drives our attitude. It drives our motivation. You know, and sometimes we even use the word that way. We'll talk about, boy, their spirits are really up today. Look at them, right? But some churches, you know, we really get high on spirit, man. I mean, we're just excited, and we're going to be like, yeah, and amen. But you can't have that unless you've got the second part, the truth. All of us got based on God's word. God's word is truth, Jesus said, John 17, right? So there's some churches that are real high on truth. I mean, we all come together, and we believe the right stuff, and we preach the right stuff, and we just like have all these great doctrinal stuff, and they're right on. They're great. There's truth, but there's no passion. There's no zeal. There's no living it out. We're just going to come and sit here and be right. Huh? Spirit and truth. Right? It's got to be in concordance with God's truth, but God's truth is alive and powerful. Right? So we got to have both. We got to have both working in our lives. And so the thing about it was, is they just had outward worship. There wasn't anything on the inside, and they were neglecting God's truth. And what it says in verse 7, they're cheating God. They're cheating God. He says, you offered defiled food on my altar. Then you have the audacity to say, how we defiled you, Lord? You don't even get it. I mean, you're doing, and here's the thing with some of the bad things that are bad habits we get in life, is that a lot of times everybody else can see it and it annoys them or upsets them, but we don't see it. I got to tell you something. There have been some annoying, well, a few times in my life that I've had annoying habits, I've heard, but there's been a few things that that really bothered me if other people did, right? But I do it all the time. Now, that would be none of you, but you're all doing that because you recognize, yeah, we've noticed that about you, right? Right? But isn't that the way we are? It's that I don't see it here. I can see it there, but I don't see it here. And that's kind of the way. It's not like they're just trying to sass God. They don't get it. They don't even realize that what they're doing is offensive to God. He says, you're only giving me the things you can spare, the things you don't want, you know, the leftovers. God deserves the best, and they're giving him the worst. Sometimes we do too. God deserves the first, and we just give him what's last. These people were giving God their culls, and guess what? They were proud of it. They were all like, way to go, me, right? Did good today, you know? I want some words of affirmation now, please, right? Oh, man, you did good there. You brought that sacrifice. Man, that's great. And we want pats on the back. God said, I'm not patting you on the back. You know, it's time to present an offering or a sacrifice. In those days, were different days. That's Old Testament. We're living in New Testament times. But it come time that they had to do the things they're supposed to do, and they had to do this by faith. But yet, they would go out. It's time to take a sacrifice to God. I want to take a sacrifice to God. And they walk through their flock, and they would find some poor-looking sheep that's got pink eye, and it's just like sick all the time. And they're like, well, hallelujah, praise God, I found my offering. Well, give him to the Lord. Hallelujah. And then just want, you know, like, Lord should be happy. And God says, I don't want your culls. I don't want the sick. I don't want that calf that's got the foot rot and his old hooves are about gone. I don't want that. You know, you're going to have to, well, I don't guess they would shoot him in those days. You know what I'm talking about. But give him to God. Let God have him. And so he says, here's a suggestion. He says, you're bringing the defiled and doing all that. And he says, here's how I got a suggestion for you guys. Verse 8, I got an idea. Why don't you give it to your governor? Why don't you give it to your ruler and see what they think about it? You wouldn't do that. You know you wouldn't get by with that. You're treating me, God says, worse than you're treating your governor. There are some of us that if we showed the reverence and if we showed the loyalty to our boss that we show to God, we'd get fired. We give our job more devotion, more attention than we give to the creator of the universe. And so that's what he's trying to say here. He says, just try that. See how it goes for you. Will he accept it favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And so that's the thing. It's kind of like we're like the little boy that's on his way to Sunday school. And like a lot of people, his mom gave him some money because she didn't go, right? A lot of kids that aren't going to go because mom and dad aren't going to send them. If we're going to reach them, if we're going to help them break the cycle of sin in their family, we're going to have to go get them. Because they just, you know, in some cities, they can walk a few blocks. And, you know, even when our church was in town, there were some kids that actually walked to church. Parents didn't bother to get up and get ready. But anyway, that's kind of the situation. But this kid, you know, was going to church, and mom said, here's 2 quarters for you. Said, this quarter, I want you to give to God. The other one, you can spend on yourself and get something on your way home. Ice cream or whatever. And the kid's walking along like kids do, you know, fumbling around. All of a sudden, he dropped one of those quarters. It rolled down the street. He tried to catch it, and it dropped down the storm drain. He said, oh, no. Lord, I just lost your quarter. Right? Huh? Isn't that what happens? Lord, it was your quarter that I lost. What if we had the same excuses? Like, a lot of us are passionate about sports, you know, basketball. And baseball in the summer, football in the fall, NASCAR, golf. We get excited about it. What if, and I've shared this years ago, but what if we felt the same way about sports that we do church? You ever think about that? You know, I've talked to people. I talked to the guy, oh, I'm just going to quit church. Why? Because people just don't seem to care. Sounds like you don't care. You're quitting, right? Quit. What if we had the same attitude towards sports? This is about how much sense it would make. Are you ready? Top 10. Top 10 reasons why I'm quitting all sports. Ready? Are you ready? Here's top 10. Let's go through them quickly. Top 10 reasons I'm quitting. Just like a lot of people quit church, I'm quitting sports. First of all, I was forced by my parents to attend too many games when I was growing up. My parents made me go to ball games. Number 9, I suspect that I was sitting next to hypocrites. They only came to see their friends and they talked during the whole game. Not going back. Number 8, it seems the games are always scheduled when I've got other stuff going on. Just can't ever make it to one. Number seven, you know what? I'm going to quit because I go and the band, they play songs that I don't know or songs that I don't even like. And so because of that, I ain't going back. Number six, you know what? I'm going to quit because last time the game went into overtime and I was late getting home. And I'm just, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to quit. All right, you ready? Number five, I'm quitting because, you know what, the referees sometimes make decisions that I don't agree with. So I'm quitting for good, right? Number four, I went to a lot of games, but you know what? That coach, he never called me. He never shook my hand. Okay, let's go on. Number three, I'm quitting because, you know what, the seats are too hard. I just can't be comfortable. It's too long to sit. Too long to sit, right? And number two, you know what? I sat next to people at the ball game. They didn't even seem friendly. There's not friendly people there. I'm never going back to that ball field. I'm never going back to that gymnasium because you know what? Folks aren't friendly. The number one reason why I'm quitting all sports is every time I go, they ask for money. They don't even pass a plate. They make you give it up front before you get in. Oh, man. Well, we laugh at that because it's ridiculous, but it's no more ridiculous than the excuses that we use to lay out on God and assembling together with his people. So here's the thing. Here's what he says in verse 10. He says, who is there among you who would shut the doors so you don't kindle a fire on my altar in vain? So basically, if God isn't worth worshiping above everything else, there's only one thing left to do, God says. I wish somebody would just go shut the door and lock it up so at least then you're not coming in here making a mockery out of this thing. Can you believe that God said that? Yeah, he said it right there. I wish somebody would just shut the gate, lock up the church. Imagine God looking at his people, even today, worshiping and saying, you know what, I wish they'd just go ahead and cancel that service because I ain't listening. I don't know that God would use improper grammar like that, but anyway, for the purposes of our illustration, you know. He says, here's the thing. You come in here and you just drag in. You know what? You're tired on Sunday morning? Get to bed on Saturday night. You stay up half the night watching some stupid movie that's putting bad stuff in your brain. You know what? You said, get off the cell phone. Amen. Shut down the social media. You're on there watching videos and you're reading posts and stuff. You're wasting time. Go to bed. If you did that, you might wake up a little more refreshed and ready to come worship God. You know, the Lord really taught us that. You know, what we're going to have on Sunday, it's not all up to other people. It's up to you what your experience is going to be. You know? You can decide your salary, your this and that, and you, it doesn't matter what happens. You are not going to like it, or you can just be grumpy and tired. And here's the thing. Early on, we were in that old building over there. I started really struggling. And, you know, some parents say, amen. The kids were all small, right? Because we had five kids at one point there. Four kids. Wait, we'd have five? Kids, one, two, three, four. Seemed like five or six. We had four kids, age five. That's where I was getting the five. 5 years old and under, right? Four kids, 5 years old and under. And Sunday mornings, I need to keep my mind on the Lord, and I need to just be focused and not have to hassle with all that. Because you know how it is. They don't go to the bathroom or decide to throw up until you've got them dressed for church, right? You can try everything or make a mess or spill something until they're dressed. So we had to start learning how to start getting ready for Sunday morning on Saturday so that we could work out a system whereby I helped and did my part and she helped and did her part and we worked out a system. We had to do that because it's kind of hard to get up and talk about the great things of God when you've been yelling at your kids or husband and wife. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah, so in other words, the devil's going to cause problems on Sunday morning, amen? If stuff's going to happen, hey, we learned on the farm growing up, you know, if the cows are going to get out, if there's going to be a problem at the dairy barn, it's going to be on Sunday morning or if revival's going on, you know? We got somewhere to go, we got something, and the neighbor's going to call, you got a bunch of heifers in my garden, all mad, you know? Well, there that goes. That's going to, the devil is at work. But are there some things we can do to minimize that? I mean, how many times do we give Satan an open invitation, right? So we got to start getting the clothes set out on Saturday night. In other words, if you're going to have a meaningful experience here, you got to prepare yourself. You can't come in here unprepared and really expect God to lift you up and teach you and equip you. You can't. We just, God said, I'm tired of you just walking in there and giving me what's left over, just haphazardly wandering in on Sunday morning, half tired and half asleep and not feeling good and things like that. But you think you just put in your time and you leave and say, well, boy, God ought to be proud of me. He says, I'm not listening to what you're saying. I just don't even want to see it. That's what he's telling these people. And the point is, in verse 11, he has to point out, don't you know who I am? Right? Don't you know I am? Look at verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the heathen, the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered. That day's coming, by the way. Every name that is named under heaven will give praise to the great name. Every knee will bow. He says, don't you know who I am? From the rising of the sun till it's going down, my name shall be praised. All of this. Don't you know who I am? Are we forgetting who he is? Are we just thinking about us? That was also part of the problem that they had. Wasn't just the fact that they were cheating God. It wasn't just that. It was ignorance, ignorant worship. They didn't understand. They're ignorant. They were purposely ignorant because God's word laid it out. You've heard me say it before. That's one thing that we have that God will not use is our ignorance. But Satan loves to use it. If he can keep us ignorant, he can keep us on the wrong track. Verse 12, he says, you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is gross, it's contemptible. They didn't even understand the significance of what was taking place. They were profaning God's name and saying, you know, it's gross. They're referring to those offerings, you know, the blood sacrifices. And it's contemptible. It's disgusting. It's nasty. You and I are only here today and able to worship God because his son came in the flesh, and I want to tell you, it was nasty. And I want to tell you, it was gross. There are people out there, unbelievers, they don't understand. We want to start talking about they'll call it that bloody religion. Yeah, we're talking about the blood. Talk about the blood of Jesus, because it was that blood where he gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. It was so horrific that no Hollywood depiction has probably even come close. It was messy. It was disgusting. But I want to tell you, that's the most beautiful thing that ever happened, because without that sacrifice of all sacrifices, you and I don't have access. But what they were doing was in view of that until he came, and they just said, oh, this is gross. This is just, ugh. They were ignorant. And not only ignorant worship, but tiresome worship. Look at verse 13. And they also say, oh, it's a weariness, and you sneer at it. They were saying, oh, man, not only is this gross, but I'm just getting tired of this. You know what? I don't feel it, right? You know what? I'm just like, yeah, this is getting boring. Well, I want to tell you something. If your heart's not right, it will be boring. You heard me say it before. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's exciting. Now, I may not be always exciting, but this is, all right? And it's not that church is boring. It's not this. The Bible's not boring. You may be boring, but it's not. It's alive and powerful. So, you know what? If your heart's not right, you're going to be like, oh, man, why do I have to go there? Man, I'm just tired of this. They're saying, oh, it's a weariness. They're looking at their watches saying, man, when's he going to be done so I could just get home, right? You know, first pitch is at 12. We got to get this over with. You know, it's funny. We got time for everything else, things we want to do, but we don't have time for God. And how many of us really and truly feel that the big problem that we have in life is we spend too much time in studying his word, worship, and prayer. We spend too much time at church. Is that the big problem you have in life? Probably not most of us, right? Or not any of us. So all of this resulted in this. Here's what it came to. All of this ignorant worship, tiresome worship. God says, here's what it results in. He said, accursed worship. Because he goes on and says in verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who does this, who has perfectly good sacrifice, but you take a vow, but then you give God your leftovers, what's blemished. Don't you know I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations? That's what he says in verse 14. Don't you know that? Those of you who approach me in this way, even with the outward appearance looking good, you're not going to be blessed, God says. Instead of not being blessed, I can go further than that. God says, you're going to be cursed because I'm a great king. And you're going to learn that one day, one way or another. All right. Got to apply this. What we got to do? We got to realize and understand the significance of who he is, who we are, and what this is all about. And it's not just attending a church service. This is about coming together as a body of believers. All of us have different gifts and callings to do the work of the kingdom that we've been given part of the field to take care of. And you know what? We're going to have to all stand and give an answer for that someday, an account. We are. Okay? We need to understand the significance of what it's all about. We also need to spend time with him every day. Not just, if the only time you're really in the Word of God or praying is when we're all here and somebody says, let's pray. Got a problem. Every day. See, this is what propels us forward. The real work of the church, remember, doesn't happen in here. It happens out there, right? This is to equip and prepare and to disciple. We need to be ready. Like I said, physically, mentally, spiritually, we need to be ready. Get ready to come together. You want something special to happen on Sunday and God to really teach you and equip you and bump you up a few notches in your walk with him, you need to start preparing yourself for that. I tell you what, we come to church, do we even expect God to speak to us? Do you expect anything powerful to happen? Do you expect to hear a great testimony of deliverance, somebody healed or delivered or saved? Halftime, we don't even expect it. There's no expectation. I want to tell you, he's a great God. Don't you know he's the king of all? Don't you expect God to do something in your life today? Be ready. And we need to sometimes slow down and listen to him. Because the devil may not get you to just deny God or do something bad. He just wants you to get busy doing a lot of nice things, even a lot of good things, so you don't have time for the best thing, the main thing. And you're not seeking him first. I put this illustration in the notes that are online. What if? What if? Listen to this. What if God couldn't take time to bless us today because we couldn't take time to thank him yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize that it is his day? What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because you wouldn't read it today? What if God took away his message because you failed to listen to his messenger? What if the door of the church was closed because we didn't open the door of our heart? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to care and love for others? What if God would not hear us today because we would not listen to him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call for service? What if God met our needs the way we give him our lives? What if? It's a lot to think about there. Pray with me.